All right, everybody, good morning. You still awake out there, everybody? My name's Dave, and I'm one of the pastors here at Good Old North Shore Alliance Church. And today we continue our series on beauty and brokenness. And we're tracking the story of God's people from Genesis 25 through to Genesis chapter 50. And we're going to be spending that time over the next few weeks here this summer. And the focus in the story has moved from Abraham being the central character, briefly to Isaac, who was Abraham's son. And now the focus of the story is squarely on Jacob. He's the main character. And Genesis is a grand story. It's a grand story of God's redemption plan. God building a bridge back to the human race, to the broken, sinful human race, through establishing a covenant with his people. And God uses Jacob as part of this plan of redemption. Along the way, there are many twists and turns in the plot. There are some moments of immense beauty where God's people really seem to get it, and they're tracking with him. But more often than not, we see actually in this story incredible brokenness, fractured relationships between loved ones, fractured relationships between humans and God. We see horrible sin. We see painful mess in the book of Genesis. For Jacob, the struggles began early on, really about as early as struggles can begin for people. He was jostling with his twin brother Esau in utero. That's about as early as struggle can begin in someone's life. And things really only unraveled or escalated from there. We see intense sibling rivalry between these two twins. We see a blind, relationally distant father, a far too involved, domineering mother. And Jacob doesn't exactly exhibit saintly qualities in the narrative. So far, we see in Jacob only a conniving, grasping, and deceitful man. And some of you might say, that sounds like my family life. Well, good. I hope that you can see bits of your story in this story too, like I can see in mine too. Last Sunday, Peter's asked the question, what was God thinking to use this family? Well, I want you to know that there are no perfect families. There are no perfect leaders, and there are no perfect people. And with apologies to you shiny, perfect people out there, though we may dress ourselves up well and hide the mess, whether we admit it or not, we are all rotten and broken on the inside. And yet, miraculously, we too are all raw material for God's transformation. Isn't that the great news of the Bible? Never giving up, God continually offers us relationship with him to remedy our brokenness. Today's message comes from Jacob's surprise encounter with God in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. And I want to just give us a couple of points to help us understand the story here as we look into it. First is by way of review. Jacob had twice robbed his brother Esau. Capitalizing on the impulsiveness of his older twin, Jacob traded some red stew to a vulnerable and famished older brother Esau in exchange for Esau's precious family inheritance, his birthright. So that's one robbing. Then with the help of his scheming mother, Rebekah, Jacob masqueraded as his older brother, tricking his father and obtaining the all-important firstborn blessing that Esau was entitled to. Second time he robbed his brother. Predictably, Esau was enraged at being robbed not once, but twice. And a huge grudge grew within Esau's angry heart. And he said this in Genesis chapter 27, 41. I will kill my brother Jacob. I will kill you. I'm going to kill you. Maybe he didn't have a Mexican accent, but in my mind he did. This prompted Rebekah to urge her favored son, Jacob. She says, run, Jacob. Run to Uncle Laban's house until your brother's fury subsides. And this begs a further question in today's story. Listen to this. How can a cheating, double-minded Jacob ever become the father of God's chosen people? I mean, a scoundrel like him? How could this ever happen? Second point that's important for us to understand as we look at this story is that sometimes God chooses to step in to show himself in real time and real space. In today's story, God visited Jacob in a dream. And this is what's known as a theophany. It's a big word for a little boy like me, I know. But this is what a theophany means. It's the appearance of God directly to a human. And some of you might say, how come this doesn't happen to me? And others of you might say, that better not happen to me. I got lots to hide. I don't want God to show up. A theophany is unpredictable. It doesn't happen that often. But it's clear that God sometimes sees fit to pay us a personal visit to make his presence known. And when he does, he gives us a window into his heart, his divine plans, and he communicates his loving relationship with people. As was the case with this visit in Genesis chapter 28. And so I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 28, page 43 and 44 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And we're going to read this story, Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. And God, we just pray that you take this word. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Jacob, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And so, God, we ask now that you would just take this great story and that you would use it to speak to us here today. And God, I ask that you'd move me out of the way. I thank you for how you've spoken to me through this message. But God, I pray that I would not be the focal point here this morning, but that you would be. And God, we anticipate you meeting us through the teaching of this word right here, right now, by your Spirit, God. We are hungry and broken. I pray for spiritual breakthroughs, even this morning, through this time of teaching. God, would you crack open our hearts? Would you visit us, we pray. We trust you for this time. Amen. Well, our story begins with Jacob fleeing. A string of messy events had put him on the run, and he's fleeing off into the unknown. Laban's land was probably about 500 miles north, to the north in modern-day Syria. And Bethel, here where Jacob is having this dream, was about 60 miles into his journey, now somewhere just north of Jerusalem. And it's important for us to note the high drama in the text. You know I love high drama. It's kind of one of my family values. But there is high drama in this text. I don't know that I'm making it up. Think about this. With the sunset, Jacob found himself alone, exposed to the harsh dangers of the night. Without the comforts of home, Jacob now had to take a rock and use it as his pillow. This must have been hard to accept. Jacob had left Beersheba behind, where his brother wanted to kill him, and he was now headed for Haran, where his uncle, as Pastor Shane will speak in 2 weeks, was about to exploit and manipulate him. Death pursued Jacob. And hard labor, a life of exploitation and manipulation, he would get what he deserved, was about to be faced by him. We must not miss the sheer lostness of Jacob here. This was no walk in the park for soft, little, devious mama's boy, Jacob. His forefathers, Abraham and Isaac, though they had their moments, were fairly honorable and exemplary people. Jacob clearly was not. He was not honest. He was not honorable. He was not exemplary. In fact, Jacob, as a result of his many questionable actions, was now alone by his own doing, fleeing for his life. Lying down for the night, Jacob started dreaming. And this dream has been scrutinized over the years. Classic rock and roll songs have been written about it. Think of the 1986 song by Huey Lewis in the News. Let's just take a moment to remember the 1980s. My glory days. Great music, great sports in the 1980s. Huey Lewis in the News sing, "Step by step, rung by rung, I'm climbing Jacob's ladder." Or perhaps you're a little older than me and you remember the great song of 1971 written by Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven. Jimmy Page had some long, drawn-out guitar solos, and then Robert Plant sings, "And she's buying the stairway to heaven." It's pretty good, yeah. I just want to say this publicly in church this morning, that realistically, though it makes for a popular song lyric, this ladder, this stairway to heaven, cannot be bought and cannot be climbed. Nice try, Robert Plant and Huey Lewis. Back to the dream. God identified himself to Jacob here in this dream. He said, "I am the Lord." And God then promised to Jacob the very same things that he'd promised to his forefathers. Most importantly, God offered to Jacob his presence. And he said to Jacob, "I am with you." And prior to this, there was no indication that Jacob had any interest at all in the religious element of his family history. In fact, before this, Jacob seemed solely fixated on one thing, one-upping his brother. That's all he seemed to care about his whole life up until this moment. This is the TSN turning point in the Jacob story. Here he came face to face with someone far greater than his domineering mother and his enraged brother. Jacob met God himself. And from this point on, we begin to see a different man. When Jacob awoke, he spent time worshiping. God had visited, made personal contact with him, and Jacob responded with worship. I don't know about you, but in my life, it's often been really cool to see how worshiping God can so quickly change things. It fixes our eyes on him and gets our eyes off ourselves. At sunrise, Jacob made an altar, pouring oil on top of it as a sign of consecration to the Lord. Amazingly, many psalms and worship songs actually refer to the Lord as the God of Jacob. That's one of the names for God. What was God thinking, attaching himself to this guy? In Psalm 132, there's multiple references to God being called the Mighty One of Jacob. Maybe you know the more recent worship song, "Give Us Clean Hands" by Chris Tomlin. The chorus goes like this: "Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob." Bethel was the start of an intimate two-way relationship God would strike up with Jacob. And though he had major character flaws, Jacob's growing relationship with the Lord became his legacy. What a great legacy. Our story concludes with Jacob bowing before the Lord. The old scheming Jacob is still glimpsed here, however, lest you think he was brought to perfection in an instant. His vow, "The Lord will be my God," is shrouded by bargaining conditions. It appears Jacob was still preoccupied and wanted God to be preoccupied also with his own personal well-being and eventual acquiring still of the family estate. Jacob was a work in progress. Aren't we all? Aren't we all? God was still moving Jacob. He was moving Jacob from being a grasper of things to being a giver. God was moving Jacob from a spirit of entitlement to a spirit of gratitude before God. Nonetheless, Jacob's vows here reoriented his journey. No longer was he simply running. He was now committed to living life with the Lord as his God. And this enormous decision would transform Jacob's life. And I would argue this morning that this decision, this meeting with God, has really changed the course of salvation history. So let's look at a couple of application points. I believe God has very specifically given me a few points for us here this morning, just by way of application. Perhaps there's one here that might be applicable to your life. The first is this: God is all about relationship. There's a fresh window into the character of God in this story. He kept pursuing. God kept pursuing. Despite Jacob's shenanigans and lack of faith, God was casting his lot with this man, and indeed a very broken man at that. To God, Jacob was not simply a vehicle through which he could get what he wanted. Perhaps you're sitting in church today and you've long believed God to be some distant, impersonal, and utilitarian person who only uses people to do stuff. Or perhaps you've grown up with authority figures in your life, teachers, coaches, pastors, parents, around whom you've always felt never good enough because of their treatment of you, their elevation of themselves above you and trying to crush you under their thumb. And for so long you felt used, abused, because of your inability to please the authority figures in your life. I want you to know this today. God is not like that. He is more interested in you than your ability to please him. In fact, you can't please him in and of yourself. God longs for you to place your faith in him in a mutual, loving relationship. Jacob's biggest blessing, though likely not what he expected, his biggest blessing was coming to know God. I'm talking about really knowing God. Intimacy is God's priority. He doesn't simply want our lip service, our church attendance, our good deeds. God wants our hearts. And he's on a quest to find them. And I want to say before you this morning, I'm so glad that all God wants is my heart, because I don't have much more than that to offer to him. I'm really thankful for that. God wants your heart. He's after your heart. He wants a mutual loving relationship with you. Secondly, in the text, we see that encounters with God change everything. This was actually a hallmark of Celtic spirituality in the Middle Ages. They believed that God loved to step into the thin spaces between heaven and earth to bless people. And the Celts anticipated God showing up in their daily lives. And visits with God, I believe, are still paramount to the Christian experience today. They form the rock-solid foundation of faith when times of trial and testing come. Experiencing God's presence makes all the difference in our lives. And I want to speak to many of us, probably in this room, who have spent a lot of our lives, actually, you hear this a lot, trying to find ourselves. We spend a lot of our time in our lives trying to find ourselves. Maybe you're a young adult, or maybe you're an older adult, and you're still trying to find yourself. And I believe that we, in our society, spend a lot of money. We take courses, we go on trips, we live frenetically seeking the next big adventure. And the truth is this: you can't find yourself without encountering the Lord first. You will never find yourself unless you encounter God first. God's presence was most clearly declared to us in the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, to earth. And it's at the cross. It's having an encounter with Jesus where we see ourselves and we see God in stark reality. We see that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. But not only that, we also see that God loves us more than we could ever imagine. And it's only from this place of encounter with the living God, like Jacob had, it's only from this place that transformation can begin. And I've been around this church for a long time, 14 years I've been working here in this community. And I have watched God transforming so many of your lives. And it's come from that place of encounter with him. And I see him changing you right in front of my eyes. This is really cool. I remember fondly some spontaneous all-night prayer times in my Bible college days where God by his Spirit showed up powerfully and we were changed. I remember the presence of the Holy Spirit feeling palpable in the room as we gathered together in these spontaneous meetings overnight. These were the formative days in God transforming and changing me to the person I am today. And I want to say this to us today. Let us not simply go through the motions of church. Let's anticipate meeting with God. Let's invite, let's ask for, let's long for his presence in all of our gatherings, in our home group times, in our gatherings together here, in our times together alone with him. Let us anticipate the presence of God, because encounters with God change everything in our lives. Thirdly, our brokenness cannot spoil God's plan. It's great hope in those words. The success of God's plan to start a nation actually was more often in spite of than because of Jacob. Yet in his goodness, God invited Jacob to be part of something great. And I'll say this, not only did God invite Jacob to be part of something great, God invited Jacob to be transformed into someone great by his power. One of the great quotes as I was studying for this message this week came from Brueggemann in this commentary. He says this, the miracle in this story is not that God appeared to Jacob in a dream, but the miracle is the way the sovereign God binds himself to this treacherous fugitive. That's the miracle. I lived a lot of my Christian life thinking, you know, relationship with God is only for spiritual giants. People who can pray all day, people who can serve the Lord with a smile on their face, and I've often kept myself out of it. But I want you to know that in this story, we see that the relationship with God is not just for spiritual giants. It's also for scoundrels and mama's boys like you and me. It is. Relationship with God is for us too. Thank you, Lord. This is good news, isn't it? Amen. Amen. I hear a few amens. Thank you, Andy. I know that there are many here this morning whose lives are gripped with brokenness. Some of you are walking alone today, and you feel like you're barely surviving. Perhaps you felt that God is disinterested or that you're not important enough for him. Or maybe you've even come to the conclusion that God is completely irrelevant. Others of you may feel trapped in the wilderness of your own sin, and you're so broken today. I want you to know that even when we build a life for ourselves by questionable means, God sticks to his promise. And he doesn't write us out of the script. He never gives up on us. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. I want to say to those of you who might feel this morning brokenhearted, God will find you. God will track you down. And I want to also encourage you to let your heart be found by him. There's a huge gap between the expectation and reality with Jacob, the hero of this story. Who he was supposed to be as the heir of God's promise and the person that he actually was were miles apart. And I believe that there are many here in this room this morning who live with that kind of expectation gap in your own life too. And it's killing you. Perhaps you're living in that gap between who your parents think you should be and tell you should be and actually who you really know you are. Or maybe you're living in the gap between who society tells you should be and who you really are. Or maybe you're living in the gap between who you think you should be and who you really are. And you're asking questions in your heart. How did I get here? This isn't the life I signed up for. And I want you to know this morning that God meets us right where we're at. I want to speak to this expectation gap, particularly for men my age this morning. I rarely do this in a message, but this message has been burning in my heart this week. Men 15 to 50, I'll open up the window of men this morning. Women, you can listen in too. I believe that hopelessness in our society and religious rules of church have actually accentuated this gap internally for many men and have caused a generation of men to wallow in their brokenness. We have allowed our broken state to disqualify us from God's work or as an excuse to comfortably bow out to the sidelines and never put ourselves out there to spiritually lead or to serve. And at great risk, I want to say this morning, and I'm saying this to myself too because I believe God's been saying it to me. I want to say, men, drop the remote control. Get off the couch. I know you're broken, but don't let it get you down. Step up. Go for it with God. Press into Jesus. I know you're hurting. We need you guys. Get out of the man cave. Get out of the office. There's so much hope in this story for broken men like us. It's time, men. It's time. It's time to step up. It's time to press into Jesus. It's time to go with him. It's time to lead spiritually, to serve in this community, in the world. That's my little rant. Finally, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Finally, history is about us. Or it's not about us. History is about God and not us. We tend to place the people of the Bible or Scripture itself on a heroic pedestal. But the people and the stories of Scripture are really nothing without God. Jacob became a great leader not because he was an amazing deceiver and could work the situation to get somewhere. Jacob became a great leader because he became dependent on God. We see a tremendous progression in Jacob's relationship. He went from, in effect, saying, I will make my move and God will bless it. Jacob moving ahead of God, grasping for his own things, to, I will ask God to show me. Jacob moving together in tandem with God. We see at the end of his life in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, the writer says this of Jacob, which is bizarre. He says, by faith, Jacob blessed his grandsons and worshiped God. Jacob learned to live by faith. He'd come a long way. In September 1988, at Bible College, I led a charge of 30 men sneaking out after curfew to serenade the girls across the campus outside their dormitory. It was a great day. We had it all planned out. After we sang, I was on the sound system to introduce each guy one by one while the girls hung out their windows, hooting and hollering at us that evening. At the end of the line, after I introduced all the 30 guys and I told what hometown they were from and I gave their names out, introducing them to the girls early on in the semester, to my horror at the end of the line, the spotlight shone on a familiar yet surprising face. There, standing in his slippers and house coat amidst all of the chaos, was a man who looked at me sternly, uttering the immortal question that still reverberates here some 20-some years later. And this was the question, who's in charge here? My dorm mate slipped away quietly into the night, leaving me alone to face the president of our fair institution, Dr. Bob Rose. Who's in charge? This is the operative question. We know at a macro level that God is, but what is really going on in the micro, in your life? Are you letting God lead, or are you holding the reins tightly like Jacob was? While living in the pain of life, it's easy to clutch on to angry, bitter, jaded control of your life. I've tried it. I know. But regular encounters with God wrestle the life controls from our hands in a good way. Like Jacob, the sooner we surrender to God and to His control, the better. Amen. Now we move to a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. For the last 2,000 years, the church has gathered in remembrance of Jesus' work on the cross. In fact, as I said earlier in the message, perhaps the place where God declared His love and His presence to the human race most powerfully was when He sent Jesus to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And the church, for 2,000 years, has practiced the bread and the wine as a remembrance of God's presence coming to earth in Jesus, and of how Jesus' death on the cross actually changes everything for us. And so as you come forward to receive the communion, you can take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and eat it, reminding yourself of God's presence in your life through Jesus, and His presence makes all the difference. So I invite you to come. We have two or three songs, so you can come right away or you can wait. I'd like to invite the service to come forward as well, too. We have one spot in the balcony as well, too, and they'll kind of guide you in bringing groups at a time up there. So turn it over to Brad and the team as we respond to God, thanking Him for His presence.
We fall down.
I encourage you to receive this morning the remedy for your brokenness. And the remedy for your brokenness is none other than the very presence of the God of the universe, who extends relationship to you today, who extends relationship, love, and transformation by the power of His Spirit to turn your brokenness into something great for His kingdom purposes. Receive this today, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of God. This is the gold that we can hold on to. The God of the universe who transforms us and makes us new. Praise Him today.